Tonight, as we look at 3 John, again, the main topic, I guess we would say, would be serving the saints. Now, there'll be several subjects we'll be looking at tonight, but the main thrust of what John is doing tonight is really talking about fellowship and servitude with true believers. You know, in John's first letter, remember, he focused on fellowship with God. That was the main thrust of 1 John. And then in the second letter we saw last week, he forbade fellowship with false teachers. He said, if you recognize a false teacher and they're identified in such a way based on the word of God, break off fellowship. Obviously, we go to them first and we, in love, confront them. And if they hold to their false teaching, then we break off fellowship. And then now this week, looking at 3 John, he really focuses in on fellowship and servitude with true believers. But he's also going to be dealing with an issue here that's going on in the church that he's writing. Now, hospitality and fellowship and serving others is really a hallmark of true Christianity. That should be there. And we should be known at Calvary Chapel as a body of hospitality, body of fellowship, a body of serving others. You know, the thing I love about Calvary Chapel is the fact that there's not really an emphasis on what you wear or what you look like as much as your heart and your relationship to the Lord. And I remember someone sharing just this week saying they were, sharing with someone about coming to Calvary Chapel and they were hesitant because, you know, of the way they like to dress or wear their hair and all. I remember hearing a story about the Calvary Chapel out in California where a guy went one time. He said, all right, they keep bugging me to go. I'm just going to go and rat them out. You know, I'm just going to, be radical and wear something black and let my hair, have it, tattooed, put earrings, do whatever, the whole thing, show up. And he showed up and he said he found out that half the people in there were worse than he was as far as how they were, as far as the way they were dressed in his mind of what was, the situation. And so John is saying to the church here, and really to us, is that, listen, what the church of God is about is not what you're wearing or what your hair is like or whether you have an earring or not have an earring. What God is concerned about is love and fellowship among the family of God, brotherhood. And that's what it's all about. So that's really where the thrust of John's letter is tonight. And again, in doing so, being a servant, serving each other and serving the saints. You know, John Chrysostom, who was a church father, said this: the bee is more honored than other animals, not because she labors, but because she labors for others. And that's really what we need to be known as believers, laboring for each other and loving each other. Now, in this letter as well, probably part of John's intent was to bring a balance to the believers he was writing to as well. And why do I say that? Well, remember in his second letter, he was cautioning them against, giving these traveling false teachers a place to stay while they were in town. They would come through town and they were false teachers. And he said, don't take them in. If they're denying that Jesus is God, if they're denying that Jesus is the only way, if they're denying that Jesus indeed came in the flesh and saying that he was only a spirit or something, he said they're identifying themselves as false teachers. Don't be hospitable. Don't let them in. And I don't know whether or not there was some confusion from that. The Bible doesn't say that, but I can imagine if you heard that kind of thing, then it would be easy to jump far to one side and say, well, that means we're not supposed to be hospitable to anyone. And it's interesting to me now in the third letter that John's thrust is going to be hospitable. Bring the traveling evangelists in. And again, there's going to be a balance. No, you need to identify those that are false and turn them away. But those that are truly serving the Lord, receive them with open arms like a brother. And so, again, he wants to make sure they don't go overboard and reject the true evangelists who are traveling through as these false teachers. And again, like Diotrephes, who we'll see tonight, who indeed was a false teacher. Now, again, the key issue here would be balance. And I believe that balance in the Christian life is one of the most important qualities a believer can develop, or should I say mature into. Now, I don't know what you guys were like when you first came to the Lord, but my whole life, whatever I have really believed in, I have gone for full bore. That's my personality. When I was a kid, it was weightlifting. I got into weightlifting and we're talking 2.5 years or 2 to 2.5 years of 6 days a week, more than 2 or more hours a day. Just lifting weights and doing the whole thing, getting into it. That was my personality. It's kind of all or nothing. And that can be good or bad. It's good if you're doing it for the Lord. It's bad if it's for the world. And so when God got a hold of me, the same kind of thing. It was like, all right, Lord, if we're going to do this, we're doing it full bore, all out, all the time. This is how we're going to do it. And so there's good to that. But the bad to that is if there's not maturity in grace, it can be destructive. And I was destructive a few times. The Bible says that zeal without knowledge is not good. And I had a lot of zeal, but I lacked the knowledge that I needed. Because of that, there was some damage that I did. And so God, by his grace, will take us and begin to balance us out. We don't compromise. We don't drop our convictions. We don't lessen the message of the gospel or the word of God any, But the way we do it becomes much more balanced. It's now washed in mercy and grace. And that's the difference in those that are just, you know, really radical on one side without the balance. And those sometimes go the other side, you know, and they don't do anything. Now, I'll be honest with you. I would rather have the people that are radical on the far side of doing it too much than those who sit back and do nothing. If I had my choice of the two, I'd rather you be too hot than too cold. Because I think people that are too hot, you can mold and shape and get them the way they're supposed to be. But people that are cold, they're hard to wake up. And so there's a balance here that John wants to make sure that the church has, because again, he's told them, you know what? Don't take in these false traveling teachers. He wants to make sure, I believe, as part of this, now that the other side is brought in, and that is, there are the guys that are traveling that are the real deal. And so you need to take them in. You need to love them. You need to be hospitable to them, you know, and make sure that you receive them. And there's a real fine line there, you know. We get people on a regular basis that want to come through and they want to share with the body. And we have a responsibility to make sure that are these guys the real deal or not? And so again, John is trying to further educate the body of Christ here on how we can tell and how we know. And again, he's going to deal with someone tonight who's not the real deal. And we'll see some more aspects of those that are not the real deal and how they can be identified. But notice here, again, verse 1, he says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now notice, John again starts this letter like he did 2 John, the elder, simply identifying himself by two words, and all would automatically know who this was. Again, at this time, John was probably, most scholars believe, the only remaining apostle there was. This was probably written somewhere between 90 AD and 100 AD. Now, some say it may have been earlier, and that may be the case, but most scholars believe it was later. And indeed, if it was later, by this time, everyone was dead except John. Remember, as far as the apostles go, remember, all of them had been martyred for their faith. John, again, according to history and not the Bible, but history outside of the Bible, when they tried to martyr him, they threw him in boiling oil and a gruesome way to die. And yet God protected him. You know, he didn't die. And I've often thought about how painful that would be to live through it. I'd be thinking, just let me die, you know. But I wonder if it didn't even hurt him. And I never really thought about that till this week. It's speculation, I'm not going to say. But you know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire, they came out unharmed and didn't even smell like smoke. I wonder if God did the same type of supernatural thing for John. He's thrown in there and the guys freak out, get him out of the oil. Man, this guy's a deep-fried John's not going to work. I don't know if it was or not, but either way, John lived. And the reason John lived is God wasn't through with John yet. Had God been through with John and God was going to use it for his glory, he would have allowed it, but he wasn't through. And John still had to write the book of Revelation, which was written sometime between 95 and 100 AD, which, by the way, brings up the point, and we've said this before, you are indestructible if you're serving the Lord. Now note this, if you are serving the Lord and truly seeking him, you are indestructible until you are done with what he's called you to do. I believe the Bible teaches that. Now that doesn't mean you can't be foolish. I think you could, you know, okay, I'm indestructible. I'm going to jump out in front of this truck, you know. That's called dumb. And so if we do something dumb, then we pay the price. And like, boom, it's like, well, here I am. Well, Lord, I really thought you were going to use me more. I was going to. Well, then what am I doing here? Because you did something dumb. And so if we do something dumb, we may find that our time is shortened. So don't get me wrong, but I'm saying this. If we truly are following God's command and God's lead until it's our time, we're not going anywhere. And that is great comfort when you're traveling in missions or going to do something from the Lord. You know, if you feel that your time's not up, there's great comfort in that. Because you know you're not going to, you know, nothing's going to happen. And so John, again, here, it wasn't his time to go. God had more work for him to do, to write this as well as to write Revelation. And so John says here, you know, the elder, they all would have known who he was. And I believe another reason John mentions his name as the elder here was not just because they would automatically recognize, but again, I think this was to show his authority, which was needed when addressing issues of church conduct and issues of discipline within the church, which are both contained in this letter. So not that John was trying to pull the authority card, but again, John explaining who he is, and now he's about to write a letter to the church there and let them know what their conduct should be and really send a rebuke again to this Diotrephes, who was rejecting the brothers and those that were the true believers traveling through this region. But notice also, again, John's humility in this introduction. I find this interesting because, again, probably as the last remaining apostle, you know, he could have exalted himself. And he could have said, you know, the most holy, reverend apostle, the righteous, the eminent John, or the, you know, your eminence, whatever the case might be. But he just said, the elder. I love that. Because he takes no position, he takes no special title. John, the reason John did that was, and this is the true heart of a servant of the Lord, it's not about titles in front of your name or, you know, how many things you have after your name. It's about whether or not you truly are a servant of the Lord and whether or not you're humble before God. That's what really is great in God's eyes. And so there's this almost a picture of humility in John saying, the elder. You know, he could have said anything. I'm the last one left. I'm the last standing apostle. I'm the one that knew the Lord. I'm the one that he loved. I'm the one that saw this stuff. So you need to do this and you need to do that, you know. I'm the most holy, reverend, important, eminent, you name it, and there I am. And so you need to call me that. And that's the introduction I want when I stand up to speak. Here's my list of things you need to call me before I share with the body. And yet, what does he do? You know, you've been to those things before where they get up and they have this whole big thing and, you know, they give these big, long titles about what the person is. There couldn't have been anybody more important on the earth at that time in the sense of his authority before God as the last remaining pillar of the church. And he just says, it's me, it's John, the elder. I love it. True sign of a servant of the Lord, there's a humility and there's just an honesty there. And again, what makes you truly humble? Again, we've talked about this before. It's not how you walk or hold your head, or it's simply understanding who you are in light of who God is. That's true humility. Realizing he's the Lord and we're not. Now, he's writing this time to a man by the name of Gaius. I remember in 2 John, it was to the elect lady. He didn't really give us a name there, but this man named Gaius, whom he says he loves in truth. And beyond that, we don't know much about him, except that it appears later he became a leader in the church in that region. He became a bishop in that region, one of the main leaders of that region, and probably no doubt due to his relationship with John and his discipleship through John. And some have supposed that this was one of the other three Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. When you read through the New Testament, you'll see other Gaiuses mentioned. But I don't think that's the case here. The evidence really, I think, is against that. The other Gaiuses were disciples of Paul. And John very clearly says here that this particular Gaius was a disciple of John, as we see in this book tonight. So again, Gaius was a very common name, and there were a lot of them around. Even as early Jesus was a very common name, even in the Lord's day, there were a lot of Jesuses that were around. And so I don't think this was particularly that Gaius. It doesn't really matter, but again, just so that you know historically, probably a different gentleman than those you see elsewhere in the scriptures. And notice he says to him, again, beloved. You'll notice he calls him beloved numerous times in this letter. And again, you see John's heart of love. Remember, he was known as the apostle of love. And now we see John's love coming out here. He goes, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now notice this. John mentions his desire that he prospers both spiritually and physically. And that's key here because we know that God is first and foremost concerned about our spiritual prosperity, if you will. But God is not only concerned about us spiritually, God is also concerned about us physically. Now, the Bible doesn't say that God heals everyone. There's nowhere the Bible teaches that, and we know that. We see even Paul going to the Lord when he had whatever this thorn in the flesh was. Some believe something with his eyes, we don't know, but either way, he goes to the Lord. It says three times. He said, God, heal me of this. And finally, apparently after the third time of going to the Lord said, now, that's enough, Paul. Don't pray to me anymore about this. My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to heal you. And so to say that Paul somehow lacked faith would be absurd. You know, I've often thought, and I've heard people say that, where they say, well, God wants to heal everyone, and therefore, if you're not healed, you lack faith. Well, listen, if Paul the apostle, who got visions from God and was used to write the largest portion of the New Testament, didn't have enough faith to be healed, I don't have a chance, so I'm not even going to try. The issue here wasn't a measure of faith. The issue was God doesn't heal everyone. He just doesn't. He's got his reasons. He's got his purposes. And interestingly enough, God indicates why he didn't heal Paul. And Paul says later, he says, God has given me this thorn in the flesh so that I will not exalt myself above measure by these visions. In other words, God gave Paul an understanding and said, look, God gave me this illness. God gave me this infirmity, and here's why he did it. He did it because he was going to show me great and wonderful things and use me in great ways. And the greater God uses us and the more God shows us, some can handle it better than others. And apparently, if Paul had been shown these visions and been used in the way he was used without this infirmity, it might have gone to his head. And apparently, it would have, as it appears God gave it to him for that reason. And so it was a matter of humility. God said, no, Paul, I want you to stay humble. And so I'm going to give you a lifelong illness. Here's why. Because if your flesh is weak, then I can be strong in spirit. And see, that's God's desire, to use us in great ways. Some people can handle things better than others. You know, some people, they say, well, God really used you. And the next thing they know, they think they're the Apostle Paul. And some people God can use in great ways, and you'd think they didn't even know they were used. one of the most humble men, as an ongoing testimony throughout the church. When you talk to anyone about Billy Graham throughout his entire ministry, people will tell you when you meet him, he's the most unassuming man. They said, you almost can't believe you're really talking to Billy Graham, because it seems just like he's acting like he should, like John was, the elder. I'm just one of the guys that God's using, and I'm your brother. There's nothing special about me, and I could fall just like you could. And so again, there's this humility that comes with it. But with that said, God does care about our physical infirmities. And I think that we need to ask God for healing, because sometimes God does heal us. And sometimes God says, wait, and I'll heal you later. And then when God doesn't heal us, he told Paul, and he says the same thing to us, and that is, my grace is sufficient. So if God doesn't heal us, God will give us the grace to survive. You know, if God's called us to do something, he's going to give us the ability to do it. And so God always has a good reason for the physical infirmities and the things he allows in our life. And we'll just have to wait and see when we get there what those are. And I want to bring this out as well when I talk about the physical aspect here, because there are some who say, and they even use this verse right here, 3 John verse 2. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Somebody called me today who didn't even know I was teaching out of 3 John and said they'd run into somebody that was using 3 John verse 2 to say that God wants everyone to be rich. And notice he says, oh, Gaius, that you would prosper in all things. And so they use that verse and, you know, they say, this means that God wants all of us to be rich. That's nonsense. Again, even as God doesn't teach that we all are always going to be healthy physically, God says that sometimes the most righteous are going to be poor. Jesus himself was not a wealthy man. And if true riches came by godliness, he would have been the wealthiest man on the earth. And yet Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. What he's saying is, I don't even own a home. Now, we need to take that example from Scripture and realize it's not because God doesn't want to bless us, and God has given all of us, I know here tonight, homes or a place to live. But we have to realize that the Bible nowhere says that God wants us to prosper financially, every one of us. That's simply a false teaching by false teachers who want to take money from the body of Christ. And if they can convince you that if you sow your seed in their ministry and you give money to them, that somehow you're going to get money. And so, again, it's just a scam. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And it's interesting here, as a matter of fact, this was a very common greeting in this day. This was not something special that John just wrote to the church, as they would try to use this as doctrine. As a matter of fact, even unsaved writers from this age, when they read their letters, had this very greeting in there. You know, they would write in their letters, I pray that you may prosper in all things. And if they don't say pray, they would say that you may prosper in all things among the unsaved. So it was a common greeting. It would be just like today if we said, I hope you're doing well. You know, when you write somebody an email and you say, hope you're doing good and good to hear from you. That's basically what this is. It's just a salutation and, you know, a greeting here from John as he's writing to Gaius. And he goes on and says, notice verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Now, the language here reveals that this coming of the brethren and giving a good report of Gaius was happening on a regular basis. In other words, he says, the brethren, when they come to me, what the language reveals here is that they were coming on a regular basis and saying, man, Gaius is just right on. He is a servant of the Lord. He's doing it right. He's being hospitable. He's being loving. He's taking us in. He's just a man of God. And he says, I hear of this report. I'm getting a report of it. And he says, I'm rejoicing greatly because of it, because you walk in truth. And so again, they were bragging on Gaius as they would travel through, and this led to rejoicing in John. And so it always does to those who have spent time discipling others to find out they're continuing in the Lord. You know, maybe God has given you the opportunity to work in other people's lives, to teach them the word and to minister to them. And maybe some of them have just walked away and you see it and your heart breaks, but some of them stay and some of them continue on in the Lord. And there's no better feeling than seeing someone that you've poured into going for it in the Lord and really, you know, sometimes even passing you up. I mean, they're just going for it. And then it's an exciting thing. And so John says, I rejoice because of this. This is wonderful. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And again, why no greater joy than to hear they walk in truth? Because so many don't. I mean, this is the difference in the eternal and the temporary. So many are focused on the temporary and they leave the eternal behind. And not just in the world. I'm talking about within the church. There are many believers in the church that put a lot more time in the things of the world than they do the things of the Spirit. And it's grieving, because again, everything down here is going to burn up. It's all going to be gone. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have fun. We've talked about that. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. The Bible says, you know, God said he's given us all things richly to enjoy. Nothing wrong in enjoying what God has given us. But we need to make sure that we're not enjoying what God has created more than we're enjoying God and investing in things of the eternal future. I guess you could put it this way. Our spiritual portfolio needs to be larger than our physical one, because that's forever. Everything else is temporary. And so we need to have the proper perspective and the proper balance. He says, I have no greater joy. He says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. And again, now he's encouraging and really boasting in a way, not pridefully, but in an encouraging way, of what Gaius was doing. He says, look, you're faithful not only to the believers here, to the brethren, you do it for them, but he says, you also do it for strangers. And really, this is what is the trademark of a believer. That should be our heart. Not just ministering to those that we love and know personally, but ministering to those that are brothers and sisters that we don't even know. You know, someone traveling through, someone that needs help, reaching out. And again, John says, that's what you're doing, Gaius. Good job. And notice he says, these have borne witness of your love before the church. And if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. In other words, they're coming to me, they're passing through your church, and they're coming back and telling me that you ministered to them and that you took them in and that you helped them on their way. And so, again, he comments on the faithfulness here to the local church as well as the brothers that were traveling through and the ones he didn't even personally know. And again, this is a true sign of love and fellowship among believers. Now, it's interesting. Notice John says to Gaius, he says, you do well if you send these traveling evangelists, because that's what they were, these missionaries. He says, you do well if you send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now, what's he talking about? Well, again, we know from the writings of the apostles that were outside of the Bible. We've talked about it before in the Didache. And again, the scripture itself says we're to do it. Is to take them in. They were receiving them in the Lord, and then they were helping to meet their needs while they were there, as well as helping them on the way. Gaius, they would come through town, and Gaius said, all right, let me give you a place to stay. And if I can't give you a place, I'll find somewhere in the body you can stay. And so they found a place for these guys to stay while they were in town, and then they would feed them while they were there. And then as they headed on, they would give them something to help them in their ministry. You know, maybe something financially, maybe a food, you know, blessing, maybe, you know, something material. We don't know. It didn't give us all the details, but they were not only ministering to them while they were there, but they were helping them on their way. Now, again, it was a different scene in that world back then in this, not that we're to be any less hospitable, but it was a different scene back then in that the hotels were really not good. A lot of times they were really ratty. I mean, you would have to carry your own mat. You would just throw it down on the floor and you'd rent a spot. And oftentimes they were used as places of prostitution, and there was a lot of immorality, and it wasn't a good place to be. So it would be like somebody coming into town and saying, you know what, you really don't need to stay, you know, in the hotels. You know, come to my house or go somewhere else. He says, you did good showing that hospitality to them. That's what you should have done. And I think that, you know, we have from time to time, when we have people travel through, there are people in the body that take them in their home, and I think that's good, and sometimes they even ask for that. But I think today it's probably really more of a blessing to get them a hotel. Now, again, not that it wouldn't be hospitable to bring them in the home, and we should do that from time to time, and especially if that's their desire. But, you know, I think that when we travel, you know, most of you are the same way I am. If I travel somewhere, and in all honesty, it's a lot easier to relax when you have your own place, is it not? And so what I try to do, you know, is certainly if I go somewhere and the brothers take me in, I'm very thankful, and I would never say a word. But the point is, if somebody comes here, me knowing that as sometimes traveling as a pastor and going other places, it's nice to have a quiet room, not just this for privacy, but so you can study and so you can pray and so you can prepare. If you're doing a conference or you're doing a teaching or whatever you're doing, there's a real blessing in that. And so I think today it's really probably more of a blessing as we bring people in to get them a place to stay that would be a little bit more private and where they have all the amenities like a hotel. But it wasn't that way in John's day. It was a bad scene. And so he said, you know, you need to be taking the brothers in, and you're doing that, and way to go, keep it up. And he says, you're doing it in a manner worthy of God because you're meeting their needs and you're sending them on their way with something to take with them until they get to their next destination. And notice he says in verse 7, because they went forth in his name. Now, here's why you did it, is what John is saying. Here's why you did this, because they went forth in his name for his name's sake. That is, for Jesus' name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Notice that. They didn't take anything from the Gentiles, and they're going out in the Lord's name, so therefore you need to take care of them. So here's why they should help them. Number one, note this, because they went out in the Lord's name and for his sake and not their own name and for their sake. And remember, that's what the false teachers were doing. The false teachers were going out for their own name's sake. They were doing it for themselves. And so he says, these guys aren't doing it for themselves. They're doing it for the Lord, so you need to take care of them. And this is really, I think, a trademark of someone who really has a heart to minister. And we've brought this up before, but I want to, again, John hits on it here. Notice they didn't ask anything financially, but they only came to serve. This is the true heart of a servant. If you truly have a heart where you want to minister to the body of Christ, you don't go with the mindset, how much am I going to charge them to do this? You go with the mindset of how can I go and minister to them? How can I go and show them, you know, God's love and say, look, I'm only here to serve you. I love what, again, Pastor Chuck says, you know, when they say to him, you know, Pastor Chuck, you know, we want to, you know, give you something for coming. He'll say, really, I don't want you to do that. He says, you know, I have a very wealthy father and he takes very good care of me. And it's a real testimony because there are so few people today that will just go and do things out of the love for the body. You know, as Jesus said, going and preaching without charge. And there's a lot of people that use the pulpit and they use traveling ministry really for nothing more than to line their pockets or to serve their own means here. And so he's saying, you know, they've done this for the Lord's sake. They've done this. They haven't asked a penny from the Gentiles. And by the way, these are the Gentiles. The word means they're the unsaved is what it's referring to there. And he means those that they've been going and ministering to. They're going and sharing the gospel, but they're not taking up an offering, you know, after something happens. It's kind of like, you know, I'm just going to come and share. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in taking up an offering among believers. I'm not saying that. Again, we believe tithing is biblical. We believe that giving to the Lord is biblical. And I believe that even if there's a Christian event, there's nothing inherently wrong with taking up an offering, but it should be directed toward the believers because we know that it's our duty to support the church. We know that it's our duty to respond financially that way. But when we go, especially among the unbelievers, we're not to be, you know, we don't mean to make an issue of the financial thing. And again, he says, these guys have been that way. So they're not promoting their name. They're not asking for money. They're promoting the Lord's name and they're trusting in the Lord to provide. And since they're doing this, he says the church should step forward and meet their needs. So Gaius, you're doing it right. If these guys come through, keep doing that. Minister to them, meet their need. But those who come through asking for money, turn them away. Remember, we talked again about the Didache, the writing of the apostles outside of the Bible, extra biblical, if you will. And in that they said, look, if somebody comes and asks for money, he's a false teacher. How many traveling evangelists would that exclude today? And so John says, if they're coming asking for money, then don't have anything to do with them. But if they're coming through and saying they're simply here to serve, he says, hey, that's the right heart. Take care of these guys. That's a mark. That's an identification that they're the real McCoy. And so we as the church need to step up to the bat and take care of them. And I do that when people come through and, you know, if they ask for money or they want something like that, then we don't have them come. Now, if I ask them to come, then I obviously pay their expenses and give them an honorarium and all that. But if somebody comes through and says, we want to come minister to your body and it's going to be this much, I say, well, no, thank you. That's not ministering to our body. That's coming and taking from our body. You said you want minister means to serve. It means to give. And then trusting God beyond that. And you know, those who come through and just do that, they're rewarded by the Lord for that. If somebody comes through and the people that we have, when you see people up here, for the most part, we've had one or two that have come in that we have brought in that we wanted to bring in for the body, that there was an understood fee up front, if you will. But that's because we sought them out. They didn't come to us pushing that on us. And so I don't have a problem with that. But the others that you've seen up here, the majority of people that you've ever seen here, they never ask for money. They never have asked for money. And so that means that when they leave Calvary Chapel, guess what they get? Money. We invest in their ministry. We write them a check of honorarium toward their ministry. We support it because I believe that if someone is willing to go out and simply love the body of Christ and not make money an issue, then we need to step up to the plate and minister to their needs because we see what their motives are. Their motive is simply to love the body, not to, you know, take from the body, but to give to the body. And so again, the word Gentiles here, again, refers to the unbeliever. And he says, they're not taking the money from there. And so, again, make sure that you take care of them. And again, it proved that they had the right heart and they had the right motives. And this is so key when it comes to ministry, a right heart and right motives. This is what real ministry is all about. God is not nearly so much concerned about what we do as why we do it. What is our motive in ministry? What is our heart behind it? Are we really doing it for a love of the body and because we want to minister to God's people and to the Lord's bride? Or are we doing it because we have some other motive? And sometimes the motive is not just money. Sometimes the motive is you want power. You want authority. You want to be important among people. You know, I'm this person. I'm an elder. I'm the leader. I'm this. I'm that. And so therefore, et cetera, et cetera, and et cetera. So the motives can be different motives, but the bottom line is, what is the motive? What is the heart motive? And I think the fruit will bear that out if you're around someone long enough. You'll see what the heart motive is because the Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I used to love, you know, one particular counselor involved in the Calvary Chapels. He would say, you know what, I just let people run their mouth for a while and then I find out where their heart is. He says, listen to them. And then I find out, once I find out where their heart is, now I can begin to minister to them because everything that's in their heart comes out and I find out what's the issue. And a lot of times they think it's another issue. Well, indeed, it's not. It's something else. And so you listen long enough, you find out what it is. It's interesting. Many people will tell you, you know, that they're out doing things for God, and oftentimes they appear to be doing things for God. But as far as God is concerned, it's worthless. If their motive is wrong, notice this. If the motive is wrong, if we go out and we're just doing something on our own because we want attention, we want glory, we want to be the leader of a ministry, we want to be the one that's important, we're going to do this thing and make our name known, it doesn't get us any reward in heaven. It doesn't serve any purpose because we don't have the right motive and we don't have the right heart. Where do we see this? Well, again, motive and heart we see here, but in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, and you can jot that down for later or flip there real quick if you want, but speaking of serving Jesus, he declares this, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the reward that we're going to receive by what we've done for Christ. In other words, are we doing it for Jesus or are we doing it for ourselves because we want recognition? We want to have our name known. We want to be seen by people as important. And notice what he says here. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, that is the foundation of Jesus, and simply serving with a right heart and right motives, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, he gives both sides. One is considered gold and silver and precious stone. The other motive is wood, hay, and stubble or straw. And he says, each one's work will become clear. Notice when it will become clear. For the day will declare it. What day? The day we stand before the Lord. He says, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. In other words, the works that we've done for Jesus, one day we're going to stand before him, and we're going to be judged as to whether or not that we had the right motive. What, did we build it on wood, hay, and straw? In other words, our own desires, the things that we wanted to do, or did we build it on gold and silver, spiritually, spiritual gold, spiritual silver, spiritual precious metals, if you will, so that we would have reward? He says, it'll be revealed what our motives were on that day. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. So whatever this spiritual fire is going to be, is, whoo, you know, there we are, and then whatever's left, that's what we get to keep. And whatever's gone, there's just a pile of ashes, you know, so to speak. He says he'll receive a reward. Notice, again, he goes on in verse 15, it says, but if anyone's work is burned, that is, if it was all just doing your motives and what you wanted to do rather than really what God wanted to do, it's going to be burned up. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, that is, he'll lose his reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You know, you're going to make it, you know, maybe you'll get in smoking, as we say, nothing but a big, you know, and then just kind of there's, you know, looking to see if there's anything left as you're fanning it away. And I wonder how many people are going to be up there that maybe are well known. Maybe they really have pushed their agenda. They created, you know, whatever their ministry is. You know, let's, you know, God has a certain ministry, but we're going to start, you know, whatever ministries. And we had, you're just going to do it. You know, we're going to take Knoxville for Jesus. We're going to do it this way. And we're get our name in the paper. And we're going to be this. And then, whew, it's all gone. Because it had no value. It meant nothing. It was simply us doing what we wanted rather than what God wanted, and how important it is that we wait on the Lord in prayer and say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And I think one of the biggest mistakes a young ministry can make or a young pastor starting out is to go to a town and decide what he's going to do in that town for Jesus. How much wiser it is to go to that town and fall on your knees and say, I have not a clue what you want to do here, Lord, but show me. Just reveal it to me. And whatever it is, I want to get in line with it, not only because I want to be productive and I know that I'll be doing your work, which means there'll be fruit from it, but you know, it would be nice to have some reward left over on that day when the fire comes to test what the motives of my heart was for all the works that I did. And so he says, they do it for the Lord's name. They take nothing from the Gentiles. Take care of them. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers in the truth. Now notice this, fellow workers, by receiving those true in the faith, we are in essence fellow workers with them. Because as we help them, we are participating in the work of God that they're doing. Note that. Those that go, you may not be called to go where they are or when they are, but you can be a part by helping them financially. Or any ministry that you want to help out, you're a part of it. The principle is true concerning missions, but the principle is also true concerning any work of the Lord. If we support those that we truly see have the fruit of God in their life, that credits to our account, does it not? It credits. The Bible says that we get credit for that. So, and here's an encouragement I want to give to all of us in here. If you have in your heart that you want to give and get involved in missions or get involved in some type of ministry in giving, say God has given you a gift of giving. And so you want to be involved in that giving. And of course, I believe the Bible teaches that the first and foremost place of giving is obviously your home church. That's the place, you know, the Bible teaches take care of your family first and then take care of outside of the home. But in the offering, and that's where really missions and all that falls in, you have the tithes and offerings. Tithes is for the home church. Offering is outside of that and goes to ministries. But when God moves on your heart to start giving offerings over and above what your tithe is, and there's a ministry you want to get involved in, whether it's something inside your local church or something outside your local church, look for fruit first. You know, don't just throw money at a ministry. Because remember, you're investing in something that you're hoping will get an eternal reward. And you want to be able to take the monies that you have that God has allotted to you to give to the ministries that are truly being used of the Lord. And so what I do, as far as the ministries that we give to, Calvary Chapel gives to, and as well as I encourage people on the ministries they give to personally, examine the fruit. Make sure that they're truly serving the Lord first. We have missionaries come through from time to time. And again, they'll say, you know, we've come by to meet you. We don't go here, but we would like support for our ministry. Hey, we're open to that. But what I tell them is, you know what? Let me watch you for a while. Give me your card. Give me your name. Give me updates. Give me letters. I want to keep up with what your ministry is doing. 6 months to a year down the road, if I see fruit for the Lord coming out of that ministry, we'll probably get involved in it. But I don't just give to everyone that comes along because it might be someone that's not really using it the right way for the Lord. And so those investments just burn up. They go away. It's much better to invest. I mean, when you're, you know, if you're investing in the stock market, you want to make sure you're investing in something you know is bearing fruit, don't you? You know, you don't want to put it in something you're going, well, you know, you're going to keep losing money on. You want to invest it in something where you see the returns. And so he says, hey, if you do this, if you invest in these guys that are traveling through Gaius, you're going to receive the eternal reward that they get to their account because they're out preaching the gospel. Everywhere they go, you get a part of it. That's what excites me about the radio. And listen, this accrues to your account. Note this. If you're involved in any form and fashion in giving to Calvary Chapel or anything like that, the monies that we use as a body that go into the radio ministry will accrue to your account as it affects people's lives as they listen. I mean, it's exciting to think that when you go to bed tonight, around the clock, 24 hours, people are getting fed the Word of God and getting fed worship. So what's happening is, as you're involved in a ministry like that, every time it affects someone's life, guess who gets credit for that? You do. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's exciting. It's almost like this running meter just keeps kind of racking up, you know, the reward for heaven simply by being faithful in what God has called us to do as a body here at Calvary Chapel. And that's exciting. Well, that's the principle John's getting at here. He says, you're fellow workers with them. Notice verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, there was this character by the name of Diotrephes, who John says loves to have the preeminence among the believers. And sadly, there are still a lot of Diotrephes around today. And that is, they simply want power and authority. They're more, you know, dictatorial in their leadership. They're more of, you know, I'm the boss. I'll call the shot. I'm the one. You know, rather than just saying, you know what? We're the body of Christ. And God, how are you leading us? And yes, God leads through the leadership. And there has to be leadership among the leadership. But a church should never be dictatorial. It should never be authoritarian. This is God's church. It's not man's. And it's his bride, and we need to deal with it properly. He says, this particular Diotrephes, he just wants to be the big man on campus. He wants preeminence. He wants to be the important guy. And so much so, he says, you know, he doesn't even receive us. I mean, this is the Apostle John. And he says, he doesn't even receive us. This is how arrogant this guy was and how puffed up he was. And again, the church should never be run like the world where people are vying for position and power. Rather, we're to be fellow servants of the Lord and simply walking in the place that God has appointed us. Sadly, how often do we see the church as a political institution? You know, one of the things that you notice we don't do here is we don't vote for the elders. Why do we not vote for the elders? Because there is no voting for elders in Scripture. You don't vote for elders. Now, there was an election of deacons where they did get together and choose deacons. And so, again, some could make an argument for a deacon type thing that is just a servant. But for elders, there's no biblical example. That's an American example. That's how we do democracies. And what God says, the way that leadership of the church should be run is, who are being identified by the Holy Spirit as the leaders? You know, when we look for elders here at Calvary Chapel, we look around to see who's elding. We don't look for who's popular or who's, you know, the most likable, who has the best personality. We look around and say, you know what, guys, be praying. Who are those that are really serving the body of Christ? Who are those that are operating as elders? You know, if somebody, God raises up a pastor within the church, who's pastoring? You just see it. It becomes evidence. Not, you don't go pick the pastor. You don't pick the elder. You say, all right, God, who do you want? And you pray and you wait on the Lord and the Holy Spirit reveals it. And so We should never be in a place of leadership because we muscled our way in or we want position and power, because this is God's church. It's not our church. And, you know, again, the sad thing in the Lord's day, that is what had happened, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was a political organization rather than the family of God. Whoever had the most money, whoever had the most influence, they were the ones that ran the show. And sadly, as I said, we see that in much of the church today, people vying for political position and where can they get in. And again, it shows a bad heart with bad motives. I mean, it's interesting. The word minister, as we said, means servant. But how often that's lost in personal and prideful ambitions. We need to be serving each other. And next he says of this Diotrephes, he says he does not receive us. It's another sign of those wanting power and position rather than being a true servant. They won't receive the brothers. They want to isolate themselves and not, you know, allow the body of Christ to interact with each other in different fellowships. Sometimes people ask me, well, you know, how do I become a member at Calvary Chapel? You can't. We don't have a membership here. Now, we do encourage you find a home church and become a regular there. I do believe you need a solid foundation of a home church and a regular place to fellowship. I think that's part of being a healthy believer, okay? I'm not saying that we're promoting kind of this fly-by-night, pop around different places all the time. But if you know Jesus Christ, you are a member of what? The body of Christ. And oftentimes with membership, it seems that it can actually cause us to be less interactive with the body of Christ than more interactive. Because if I'm a member of Calvary Chapel and there's an event going on somewhere else, I may not go there because I'm a member of Calvary Chapel. I think we need to have the freedom to go to any fellowship that we want to go to fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if there's something going on down here at First Baptist or whatever you name, some other church, you name it, we should be free to be able to go there and just be there as part of the family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're just here to do this together, to work in ministry with other churches. And I think that's something that, again, is lost a lot. And actually, you know, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing unbiblical, I guess you would say, about having membership. But I do see that membership oftentimes can be a hindrance because it tends to cause us to have our allegiance to a group of people rather than our allegiance to the Lord. Although, again, I want to reiterate, we should have a place we call home and be settled in. And notice he says here about this Diotrephes, he says he has preeminence, he doesn't receive us. And next he goes on in verse 10 and says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, this guy was the worst of the worst. Notice John says, he says, you know, if I come, I'm going to expose the wrong things this Diotrephes is doing. Why? He says, because he's been approached, he's been rebuked, he's been warned, he still refuses to repent. John, no doubt, had sent these men to him. He said, they won't receive us. So John had sent people to him. He wouldn't repent. And the Bible says, when we identify a false teacher, we're to expose them. And so John writes to Gaius and said, look, this Diotrephes is a false teacher. He's not only abusing his authority and rejecting other leadership and believers, but notice he says he's prating against us with malicious words. Now, interesting meaning here of these words. It means vicious gossip and slander. And oftentimes those seeking to exalt themselves will speak badly of others in order to make themselves look better. You know, they can't bring themselves up by their actions, so they bring others down by their words. Prating means to bubble up or boil over. And it's used to describe talk which is both fluent and empty. What a picture. Empty talk that's bubbling over, just gossip and slander, tearing the person down. Malicious means of bad nature, causing pain and trouble. So this guy was doing a lot of damage with his mouth against John and against the fellow believers. And notice this, he says, to make matters worse, it's not only he doesn't receive our traveling missionaries, he expels anyone from the church who does. And it's interesting here, the wording here means they wanted to take them in after mature consideration. Those in the body that were mature and considered, you know what, I need to be taking care of these guys as they're coming through. If they took them in, he says, he kicks them out of the church. Okay, you're not going to come under my authority. You're not going to do it the way I say it. You know, you're going to take these in. And so you see this abuse here going on. Now, again, the Bible does say there are times we do put people out of the church. There is church discipline that needs to take place. And if we see division in the body of Christ and we see those that are refusing to repent, the Bible tells us that we do need to put them out of the church. So there is a biblical precedent for a disfellowship. But this particular Diotrephes, he was just putting anybody out that didn't agree with him. Oh, you don't like it? You're out of here. And he says, this is, you know, this guy is way out there. Notice verse 11, and we've got to go quickly here. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, that is this Diotrephes guy, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So don't imitate Diotrephes. Imitate those that are doing good. And now he gives an example of one who's doing good. Look at verse 12. He says, Demetrius. And again, no doubt Demetrius was the one he sent the letter by and was one of these traveling missionaries they were supposed to receive. He says, Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone, that is unbeliever and believer, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness. You know, we're saying that he has a good testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So in other words, imitate Demetrius. Don't imitate this Diotrephes guy. And notice he says he has a good testimony among all. That is among all. That is among unbeliever and believer. And how important it is to have a good testimony outside of the church as well as in the church. Because if you don't, you can't really be used as a witness. You've got to have a good testimony among both. And if you do that, you'll be able to do that. But notice also, he had to have a witness in obedience to the word of God. It says he was a good example to follow and to imitate. But also, he was walking in truth here. So he says, you know, this was a great example, this Demetrius. His testimony is true. He bears witness from the truth itself. In other words, the truth itself, the word of God and how he's living bears witness to him. And he goes on and says, as he wraps this letter up, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you and greet the friends by name. John now ends this letter the same way he did the second letter to the elect lady. He says, I don't want to write anymore. I'd rather speak to you face to face. And again, that's John's personality. He's very personal, very loving, very intimate. One-on-one was how John conducted himself. He was more of the personal type. And again, you see that really here at the end when he says, greet the friends by name. He said, it's not just kind of tell everybody hi. John goes the extra step. And there's nothing wrong in saying tell everybody hi, but John says, tell them by name. Greet everybody by name for me. Hey, Joe, John says hi. Susan, John says hi. You know, Ed, John says hi. You know, I wish the church wasn't so big. Steve, John says hi. And everybody, John wants to, you know, and I'm sure, I don't know they did it that way. But again, you see John's heart in saying, look, tell him I love him and we'll see you soon. So we end tonight with 3 John. A couple of thoughts to wrap it up and put in your brain as we go. And that is this. Notice this, in this letter, we're commanded to guard against those seeking power and position within the church for personal gain. If they're just in it for themselves, get away from them. And he says also, we're to be hospitable and we're to be servants to fellow believers. So we need to have that heart of hospitality and reaching out, a proper balance of those to receive and those not to receive as they're identified. And also he says, note those who are seeking personal position and not only make sure that we don't follow their example, but expose them. You know, John exposed this Diotrephes. This guy's bad news. And lastly, and this is the one, you know, I guess, well, they're all just as important, but we really need to guard ourselves to make sure that we have the right heart and the right motive in ministry. Because when we stand before the Lord that day, we want to make sure that we did everything that God wanted us to do and not what we wanted. Guys, tonight, I just encourage us as we leave, if you're serving the Lord, and you really should be in some capacity, I encourage you, if you're not, make sure you're serving the Lord with the right motive. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it because one day you want to be an elder, or one day you want to be a pastor, or one day you want to be this or want to be that? You know, check your heart, check your motives, and just say, God, you know what? Here I am. I'm just going to serve, and whatever you want to do, you put me there. I guarantee you, if you submit yourself to the Lord that way, he will put you where he wants you to be in his time. And you will, in so doing, have the right heart and the right motive. And that's really what we want, is the right heart and the right motive. So let's ask the Lord to give us that tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, that is our desire tonight. We desire to have a right heart in ministry, a right motive in ministry. And I pray that even now as we meditate, Lord, on your word tonight, and as we allow your Holy Spirit to work in us, Lord, that you begin to probe our heart. What is our motive? Why are we doing this? Or why are we serving you? Are we doing it because we want to be known? Are we doing it because we want our name lifted up? Or are we doing it because we want your name lifted up? And we simply want to love and serve you. Oh, Lord, let us first search our hearts and then give us a right heart and right heart motives as we leave tonight. Lord, we love you. We ask you to fill us fresh with your Spirit and let us leave here rejoicing in our God. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.